Sunday, there'll be a second collection for the priest training program. Also, next Sunday, we'll have a guest priest, Father Kalau, from East Station in St. Mary's. He's originally from St. Mary's, from St. Louis. I'm sure some of you know him. I'll be up in Winona at the Brothers' Vows. The following Saturday, the first Saturday, we will have Mass, but because of the Starkenberg pilgrimage, Mass will be an hour earlier. We'll have Mass at 8 a.m., and there'll be no benediction after Mass. Just head straight to the pilgrimage. Brethren, I give thanks to my God always for you, for the grace of God that is given you in Christ Jesus, that in all things you are made rich in him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that nothing is wanting to you in any grace, waiting for the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also will confirm you unto the end without crime, in the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please stand for the Gospel, Matthew chapter 9. At that time, Jesus, entering into a boat, passed over the water, and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him one sick with a palsy, lying in a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the man sick with the palsy, "Be of good heart, son, thy sins are forgiven thee." And behold, some of the scribes said within themselves, "He blasphemeth." And Jesus, seeing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins are forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk,' but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the man sick with the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house." And he arose and went into his house. And the multitude seeing it, feared, and glorified God who had given such power to them. This is the words of today's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. I thank God constantly for the graces you've been given in Christ Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. My dear faithful, we have today a beautiful section of a letter from St. Paul to the Corinthians. It seems that it's the second letter he wrote, the first one having been lost. So this one's called the first. Third one's called the second. But it's the very beginning of the epistle. The very beginning of the body of the epistle. There's a few lines where he just gives a greeting. But then he begins by thanking God for all the graces that they have been given, all the favors they've already received, and thanks God even for the favors they are going to receive. It's perhaps a bit difficult to digest all in one breath, as it were. St. Paul uses a lot of conjunctions and very few periods. What we had today was all one sentence. I think if we break it down into several sentences, perhaps make it be a little more comprehensive. So he says, "I thank God constantly for the graces you've been given in Christ Jesus. I thank you because you have been enriched through Christ in everything, in all speaking and all knowledge, and that Christ's witness in you has been made so firm that you lack no grace. And for the future, I thank him because you await, you expect the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that he will keep you safe all the way to the end, so that you will be without crime on the day when he comes. God is faithful, and he called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. St. Thomas Aquinas points out that when he says that you lack no grace, you've been so enriched in Jesus Christ that you lack no grace, he must be talking about what they call the charismatic graces. So the extraordinary things, the healing and the speaking in tongues and prophecy and interpretation of tongues. Because he says, obviously, it's not the normal things that he's thanking them for. Because those belong to every Christian. The natural goods that we need, what we wear, what we eat, the shelter we need, the money we need, that is guaranteed to all who fear God. We have in Psalm 34, those who fear him have no want, and those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. All the more does God supply all we need on the supernatural level. So that, again, St. Paul, when he's remarking that they lack no grace, St. Thomas says, well, it can't be the things that we need, because God gives those definitely to everyone. So that is a reason for us. And then he says, I'm grateful to God that you expect the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that he will keep you safe all the way to the end. This is the supernatural virtue of hope, which is what I want to talk to you today about. It's a confident expectation, supernatural hope. The hope we talk about in ordinary, everyday language is the human passion. In philosophical language, hope is a passion or a feeling about a future good, but a certain kind of future good. A future good that's possible to us, but difficult to attain. We say things like, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, or I hope my boss notices my contribution to this project, or I hope I don't get sick, get the illness that's going around. We don't hope for easy or likely things. Nobody says, I hope I can make a phone call today. It's, right? That sounds silly. We don't hope for impossible things, such as to live forever or to fly by flapping our arms. Hope is therefore about possible but difficult things. But again, that's the natural passion of hope, the feeling of hope. This is something else again, what St. Paul is talking about, and the hope that we have, that we're talking about when we say faith, hope, and charity. Supernatural hope is a divine virtue by which we confidently expect, with God's help, to reach eternal life. And in light of that, we hope for the graces we need to get there. Supernatural hope is different from the natural feeling of hope, because it aims only at the best and the most future and the most possible good, which is eternal happiness. Now, it's only the most possible good from one point of view, obviously. If we consider ourselves, it's an impossible good. If we consider that getting to heaven depends upon us, depends on the things we do, then we have very little chance, and it's a very difficult end to attain. And many souls do not attain. Consider the apparitions at Fatima, for instance. But if we consider it from the point of view of God, that it is a work of God, and that it's something God wants, and that He has power to do it, and He has promised to give us whatever we need to make it happen, then it is the most possible good. We hope, therefore, for eternal happiness by trusting confidently that God will help us, that He will give us whatever we need to get to heaven. And by, again, our confidence is in Him, we have in the act of hope is carefully worded to be theologically sound. Oh my God, relying on Thine infinite goodness, relying on Thy promises, I hope to obtain the pardon of my sins and the help which stand in the way of getting to heaven, and the help of Thy grace, which I need to get to heaven, and life everlasting, just heaven itself. Nothing in there about I trust because of the good life I have lived so far, or because of my upbringing, or because of my parents, or because of the talents I have, or anything else. There's nothing to do with us. Our confidence must not rest on anything we have, anything that we are by ourselves. So by our supernatural virtue of hope, we have immense confidence that no matter what happens or how dark things get, our ending will be happy. And we will live happily ever after, as they say, because God will help us, because God is helping us. And if our confidence is in God, then what do we have to fear? What obstacle can this world put forward? Either through politics and elections, which are looming now, or through economic collapse, or persecution. There's nothing they can throw at us that God's power cannot overcome and turn to our advantage. In fact, there's nothing that He will not prevent if it is not to our advantage. What temptation can the devil possibly contrive that's stronger than the grace of God? What weakness of our own flesh can betray us if we lean entirely on the strength of God? There is little human hope left to us for this country, for this world. But rather than despair, we must seek anew the source of all true hope, the good God Himself. He made us for heaven, and His plan is to get us there. All we have to do is cooperate and work with Him, and then we will have all hope in this world and in the next. Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.